Why don't we open in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8? We want to look at verses 26 to 39, quite a long passage, but it deals with probably one of Satan's, if you could call it a masterpiece. It would be one of Satan's prized possessions, and one that he had dominated a life, and one that as we look at, we can glean a lot from it. I don't like to talk about the devil and demon possession, but we've gotten to it here, and I think there's some principles we can learn from it. We know him as the demoniac of Gadara, or Legion, because there are many demons in him, and certain characteristics that Satan had really put in him, and to the point of eventually possessing his entire life. And I think one of the things that is a little unnerving in the 21st century and what's happening in the world today is there's a fascination with the occult and with demonic spirits and the devil. It's on the rise. The occult is on the rise. I don't know if you read much or read some of the things that are going on around our country and around the world, but last week in Alaska, for diversity purposes in Kenai Peninsula Borough, it's a small borough in Alaska, the assembly or the community governing board, they allowed Iris Fontana to lead the invocation as they went into their program in the name of Satan on behalf of the Satanic Temple. And here was part of the invocation. Really, it's a put down of Christianity in the beginning and then an exaltation of Lucifer. But she said, "Let us stand now, unbowed and unfettered by arcane doctrines born of fearful minds in darkened times. Let us embrace the Luciferian impulse to eat of the tree of knowledge." And then she goes on. And then it ends with, "Hail Satan." There was a recent poll that 40 million Americans, they live their lives by astrology, or they look to astrology. 2 million Ouija boards were sold in the last 3 years. 100,000 seances a week in held in London. The First Satanic Church of San Francisco, they claim 100,000 adherents or members that are carefully screened. And of course, some of the rock stars and all belong to the Satanic Church, such as Marilyn Manson, Mark Almond, King Diamond, David Vincent. You could go on and on with some of the contemporaries, but even in the past, Marilyn Monroe, Jane Mansfield, and the like, Sammy Davis Jr., they all adhered to the Satanic Church. At least that's what it's reported. There are 20 million spiritists in Brazil and over 10 large occult bookstores or book clubs in the United States with over 3 million members. The new school year, 2016, in response to a school board's decision in Orange County, Florida, to disseminate religious material, the Satanic Temple will distribute its propaganda to students related to the temple's creed and the right to practice Satanism in school. And just tomorrow, a Satanic Black Mass, August 15th, 2016, at the Civic Center Music Hall in Oklahoma City, includes a desecration of a statue of the Virgin Mary, a sacrilege against God, invocation to Satan through blasphemous black mass, followed by a bloody ritual. All these things are taking place, and it's on the increase. If you look at the news, you'll see these, and it's not calming down, it's ramping up. A recent Gallup poll said that 90% of American adults believe in heaven. 96% believe in God or at least a universal spirit, while only 65% believe in the devil. That is a great strategy of the devil, to say he doesn't exist. because ignorance is not bliss, especially when Satan's stated goal is to rob, steal, destroy, and ultimately bring to hell with him and his demons. And you find that Satan goes after the most vulnerable of our society, and that is the youth. Goes after the youth. They're very impressionable, very vulnerable. And so the devil is out to get our teens. In fact, the suicide rate for teens has tripled in the last generation. It's the third leading cause of death among adolescents. And for every successful suicide, there are at least 50 to 100 attempts of suicide for adolescents. When we're in warfare, it's crucial to identify your enemy, to identify him and believe that he exists and know his strategy and how to counter him. He is not the JV team. No, he is real. He is there. He wants to rob, steal, destroy, take people to hell. And you see what he does in the life of this man. And in Luke chapter 8, it details the devil, if you can call it handiwork, but how he ruins a life. And it describes demon possession, and particularly the marks that Satan influenced in this life, and how eventually this man was possessed. But how to deal with it and how to watch out for it, to know the strategy of the enemy. You find in the New Testament there are at least 12 cases of demon possession. And the one before us, well, it's fascinating when you read it and you see it, but it's also very frightening. And it details that influence over this individual until finally this man is possessed by the devil. Let me read it. And you can follow along in verse 26 of Luke chapter 8. You can also find, and it gives a little more information in relating the same story in Matthew 8 and in Mark 5. You can find it there, but our text this morning is Luke 8, verse 26. And it says, "And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee." Now remember, when they were journeying across the Sea of Galilee in the boat, the storm came up. It was really a test of their trusting in the Lord. They didn't. They freaked out. And Jesus basically said, "Where is your faith?" So now they go to the other side, that area of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothes for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. And he said, he gave them permission, and the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they'd become frightened or in awe. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding districts ask him to depart from them, for they were gripped with fear, great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany Jesus. But Jesus sent him away and said, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Father, I do pray, Lord, this can be a very frightening story, especially if a person has dealt with demons and dealt with those that just seem to be unhinged and almost out of their mind or out of what it would be normalcy. And so I do pray, Lord, that you give us light. Lord, instruction leads us into truth. Lord, and that we might be forewarned, that we might be forearmed in dealing with these kind of issues and these kind of situations with demon possession. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, this story is of deliverance, but it's also a story of conversion of this person that most people seeing him, and obviously those who were in that town nearby and in the country, they would write him off. I mean, we would probably see a person like this and write him off as hopeless and useless. When we see what the devil's influence upon this person was, how he influenced this person, and this person went in that direction until finally he was fully, totally demon-possessed. The demon controlled that man's will. And that is really what demon possession is. Demons will control a certain aspect of the will. Now, remember that the spirit would come upon him at times. So you could see a person that would seem pretty normal, like this man. And when that demon attacked, you would see something that would be very bizarre. And that's what it says here. Many times that demon would strike the man. Now, the first thing that the devil will do, he's always done, is he operates by substituting his error for God's truth. It started way back in the Garden of Eden when the dialogue with the woman and Satan, and the woman said to the devil, no, God has said we shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden lest we die. And what does Satan do? He substitute his error for God's truth, and he says, "You shall not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, you'll be wise like him." So there's always that substitution of error for God's truth. I would have to say whatever contradicts and seeks to replace the truth of the Bible is the devil's doing. And there are a lot of things out there that they want to put over and above the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, if you're not a person that is in the Word constantly and knowing the Word, I know of Christians, they've been Christians 10 years, they haven't even read the entire Bible. You need a reading schedule. I've got ribbons in my Bible, Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. A constant reading of the Bible. It's really the grid through which any information comes from this world. And unfortunately, there are people that will take worldly wisdom and they will use that to interpret the Bible by. And they'll discard many truths in the Bible. And that really is the devil's strategy. The Word of God always judges and it corrects worldly wisdom, always. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying, we Christians who have the Word of God, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when somebody comes to me with some new doctrine or something from the world that trumps the Bible, I mean that wants to substitute the Bible, I don't have to get into the details of that certain belief or that speculation or whatever it might be. I don't have to know all about it. But you see, when it contradicts the Word of God, I know the Bible. And so I look at the Bible and I look at what they're saying and I go, you know what? You're being deceived. That is not what the Bible says. And yet, often the devil will use that. Now, the first thing that he does, and look at this man. I mean, this is the ultimate in evil. Remember, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. Now, it's a fallen image, yes, because of sin, but still, we were created in the image of God. What the devil wants to do is he wants to form you into an image of his creation. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be demon-possessed like this man, but there are certain things that the devil does to draw you in that really wants to conform to his creation. The extreme is demon possession, as we see here. Here's the first thing that we see with this man, and you see it in verse 27, as we mentioned. He had no clothes on. He was naked. He ran around naked. In other words, what is that saying? Well, he was lewd and obscene. No shame. No shame to just parading around naked. Remember at the fall, as soon as sin came into the garden, what did Adam and Eve do? They covered themselves up. There was shame that came with sin. Now, you see, in a sense, you might say shame is a bad thing. No. Shame is a good thing, so you don't expose yourself. If you can expose yourself without shame, you've gone way beyond. You've gone way beyond the pale. You're playing on the devil's playground. You see, after the fall, Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. They hid themselves from God because of that shame and because of that sin. And so what did God do? He covered them. He killed animals to cover them with animal skins. And so you find in the garden, they became self-conscious and ashamed, covering themselves. You see, and that's what where we're at right now. That is a truism for every individual. It is unnatural to not feel shame when you expose yourself. That's unnatural. You see, with the fall came shame, but you see, shame protects. It protects and it keeps modesty there. There's a certain modesty that we have, and when we expose ourselves, it's shameful. You see, if a person can play, a person playing on the devil's playground, when they can bear all and not be ashamed and not be embarrassed because of it. You see, and really a Christian, when you're a Christian, you begin to realize that. When you have God's Spirit, you realize that. Before, you probably don't. And I imagine, you know, because of, people go to the extreme, you know, without the Holy Spirit, without that governor in their life, that governor of shame, that protection, you know, they kind of go all the way. Years ago, after I'd gotten saved, I used to surf at a certain surf spot at Pupukea between Pipeline and Rocky Point. And there was an area I'd go down to all the time right there, a little way to the beach, right away to the beach. And as I went down with my surfboard, I'm just getting out of the water. I just finished surfing, and there's a girl down there. I think she lived in one of the houses there. But she's laying on the beach tanning herself. She doesn't have a top on. Now, you know, for me, I would just, you know, go up the path and get in my car and leave. I probably wouldn't say anything. But here, at the end of the pathway where you look out and check the surf, here's one of the kids, 12-year-old kid in our church. He's checking out the surf, but he's checking her out as well. And so, to me, my righteous indignation, it's like here she's exposing herself. She's not ashamed. And here our young, you know, kid in our church is checking the surf out, but checking her out. So I walk right up to her with my surfboard. I'm on my way to my car. I walk up to her. I look her right in the eyes. And I say, and I quote, Proverbs 11:22, and I said, I kind of paraphrased that a ring of gold in a swine's snout, as so is it is with a woman who lacks discretion or lacks modesty. I said, you're like a pig with a gold ring in its snout without modesty. Hey, don't you see there's a young kid up here? And she didn't say nice things to me. She was going to get her friends to beat me up. But, you know, I don't know if she got off the beach, but I walked up and I said, hey, go get your surfboard and go surf and quit looking, you know, to the kid. But you see, that isn't that a prevailing influence now? When you look at some of the bathing suits, you look at what some of these rock stars are doing, it's just like parading themselves, prancing. You see, I mean, in one sense, I'm not, you know, I'm saying that you're playing on the devil's playground there. Notice also it says in verse 27, he lived among the tombs. In other words, this demon-possessed man, he preferred the company of the dead rather than the company of the living. Isolation from society is a dangerous thing. This man was isolated. And notice he was fixated on death and dying. He was among the tombs. That's where he felt comfortable. That's where he wanted to hang out, and that's where he wanted to live. Satanism, isn't that what Satanism does? They focus on death and demons and even human sacrifices. I think it's risky to isolate yourself, to not come out of your house, not come out of your room for days and weeks on end. I know there might be a temptation to do that. It's hard to face life and society. I know that. But notice how the enemy drew this man in. First of all, it was, you know, no shame. Secondly, it was isolation. And I think one of the things that the Lord gives us as believers, as the church, is fellowship. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking ourselves or our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more seeing that the day is drawing near. Seeing that the end times are coming, hey, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints together. We're protection for one another. I grew up kind of a loner, a real loner. And I know how that is, comfortable just being all by yourself and alone, but that isolation can be devastating. And this man isolated himself. The next thing that you see in verse 28, and you get it in some of the other Gospels as well, in Mark 5 and Matthew 8. Notice he was crude and loud, verse 28, screaming, shouting, kind of like animal howling. You can see it in Mark 5:5, constantly, night and day. This was like an animal crying out. Is it crying out in misery? Well, it's just something, the impulse, maybe when the demon came upon this fella. When we were meeting in one of the churches, the Korean Christian church, I think it was on Laliha Street, when we were a pretty young church, we didn't have any place to go. And so we were meeting there for, I think it was our Sunday night or maybe our Wednesday night services. Well, back then, I think it was Thursday night. But anyway, we're meeting together. It was kind of like this. Maybe we had 30, 40 people in the congregation at that time. And I mean, at least in that study. And as I just got into the Word, I noticed a fella came in, and right away the discernment was, there's a demon. This guy looked at me, I looked at him, and you know, it was like electric, sparks. And then, you know, and I just looked away. I didn't want to, you know, make a scene because I didn't know. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe it was just me, bad discernment. And so I got into the scriptures, and I was in Psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the nations devise a vain thing? He started raging right then, walking up and down the aisle, blaspheming, crying out. And our people just froze. They were freaked out. And as he was walking down the center aisle and just, you know, doing radical screaming out, kind of like this guy here in the scriptures, crude, loud, shouting, screaming. I thought, well, God inhabits the praises of his people. So I just broke out in a worship song and everybody joined in and the guy ran out. He just bolted out of the building. But I thought that's interesting. When you find somebody that is loud above normal, and I've seen that happen before, not just in this situation, but in other situations where people are deeply involved in sin. It's like here in a crowd or in an airport, they like to talk really loud to kind of draw attention, and they like to, there's something about that that's not right, doesn't bear witness. There's another thing that he did. Notice in the fourth thing that he did is you find it more in Mark chapter 5, verse 5. It says that he gnashed himself with sharp stones. In other words, he cut himself. He was cutting and mutilating the body. Satan seeks to do that. Self-harm, body mutilation. You see, the Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's given us this body so that the Holy Spirit dwell in us and we worship God from it. So what does Satan want to do? He wants to desecrate. He wants to mutilate the body. And so that's what this man was doing, mutilating, cutting himself, gnashing himself, as it says. I think one of the concern that I have are teens now. They're cutting themselves. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon that we find, especially in high school. And a lot of the psychiatrists or psychologists say, well, what they're doing is they're transferring their emotional pain to physical pain. If they have the physical pain, they don't cut arteries, they just cut themselves. They transfer that to, you know, the cutting. And others will say, well, it's a rite of passage. If someone can see how many cuts you have, it's like, wow, rite of passage kind of thing. But whatever it is, you have to realize when the devil draws a person into that arena where he wants to create in a person what is of him, this demon-possessed man was cutting himself, was mutilating his body. But ultimately, we see it again in verse 33 of our scripture here in Luke 8. And you see, ultimately, Satan wants to destroy. He wants to destroy. I mentioned teen suicide. The last generation has tripled. Third largest cause of death to teens. That's his whole thing. A lot of these things are peripheral. Tries to draw you in with a lot of these things. You know, no shame. I can go naked and no problem. I like to isolate myself and be alone and just think about death and dying, that kind of thing, and crude and loud and that kind of thing, or cutting myself. But ultimately, it's destroying. Remember, the demons said, don't cast us into the abyss. That is the place of eternal torment. But cast us into these pigs, these swine. And so Jesus did. He accommodated them. In verse 33, you see that. And what did the swine do immediately when they had this alien spirit, this demon in them? What did they do? Self-destruct. They ran off the cliff into the sea and were destroyed. One of the other gospels said there were 2,000 of the pigs there. So they all went and destroyed themselves in the Sea of Galilee. So another incident of demon possession where it seems like the demon wants to destroy that little boy. And we'll get to it when we get to chapter 9, but verse 39, as that father brings his son, and it says this demon takes hold of him and mauls him. Think about that, mauling him. It's like a wild animal mauling. And it throws him into the fire and throws him into the water and tears at him. In other words, suicidal tendencies is what the enemy comes in to do, because he wants to replace the image, that incredible image, being in the image of God. And it can only happen through receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But ultimately, the devil wants to destroy, kill, take out of this life. Well, there's another thing that we see here, and I would maybe number this five. It would be, he was exceedingly violent. No one could pass by the road. You can see that in Matthew 8:28, exceedingly violent. No one could pass by. Very intimidating. Very intimidating. And you see, you get a lot of the information from the other Gospels. And as I mentioned, Matthew 8:28 mentions that. So here, no one could be around this individual. They try to, you know, put shackles on him, chains on him. Nobody can be around him. And there was some kind of strength that he had, or some type of intimidation, scary stuff. Remember when the sons of Sceva, they were Jewish exorcists, casting out demons, or being able to name demons and cast them out. That was kind of an art you find in the book of Acts. Well, it talks about the sons of Sceva, and as they tried to cast out the demon in this man, you can find it in Acts chapter 19, verse 14. You can check it out on your own. But the man said, the demon in that man said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" And that demon jumped on those sons, stripped them, and beat them to a pulp. And they ran out of the house. Very intimidating. I had a neighbor years ago who was an alcoholic. And it was interesting that he would come to our Bible studies, but he would come drunk. And yet I didn't tell him to go home. I just thought, well, he can hear the word of God. And it seems like when he was drunk, he was very open to the Bible. But when he was sober, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he asked me to come over to his house because he felt like there was something that was supernatural in his house. And he didn't know how to describe it, but, you know, a presence, he would say. And I suspected it was demons. You can open yourself up to demons, you know, in that way. And so as I came in and I talked to him, he wasn't drunk at this time. He was sober. But he said, "Bill, you know, I'm sitting in his house." And he said, "You know, when this thing comes into the room, it sits not on the sofa, but the ottoman. And the ottoman dips down. And my dog runs into the other room with its tail between its legs. And it's very scary. It's very intimidating, Bill." And he's telling me this, and I'm starting to kind of freak out. And I said, "Is it here right now?" You know, but very real. Very real. And I mean, it wasn't obviously there. You know, I didn't see any manifestation of that. But you see, demons are very intimidating. They're very violent. There's a sixth thing. They have, when a person is demon-possessed, they have maniacal strength, supernatural strength. It says that this man was breaking the chains, tearing them apart. The shackles that were on him, he was breaking them in pieces. You find that in verse 29. You also find it in Mark chapter 5, verse 4. Something about that. Have you ever talked to those, especially police officers, or seen those on PCP? That was a drug. It was supposed to be, when they experiment with it, I think in the 50s, an anesthesia, but people would take it and they would have no feeling of pain, but they would have supernatural strength. Reports of handcuffs being put on these people, and they break the handcuffs, being put in straitjackets, breaking out of the straitjackets, although they dislocate a lot of parts of their body, but they have supernatural strength. You see, drugs are a gateway where Satan can enter into a person. That's why I'm absolutely opposed to these whole, you know, giving marijuana, you know, a free pass and making it legal. Hey, I used to do that in the hippie days. And not only that, things that were worse than that. And I know what it can do. I know the demonic influence, that evil influence. I wasn't possessed, but hey, it was close. I understand that. Well, there's a seventh thing. There was not just one demon in this man, but he said legion. And a legion is 6,000. And so 6,000 demons in this individual. Now, I don't know if they were lying demons because there was only 2,000 pigs that they went into, not 6,000, unless they went piggyback into the pigs in the... That was my wife's comment, so... I think that's where you get deviled ham, isn't it? No, anyway, that's... Again, enough of that stuff. But you know, isn't it interesting that the demons are not picky? Pigs are people. They'll inhabit whatever they can. Pigs are people. And so they go into the pigs and, you know, go into the sea. Remember Mary Magdalene? We talked about her in chapter 8, verse 2. She had 7 demons that she was delivered from. Demon possession is real. Being delivered from them are real. We have those in our church that have been delivered from demons, and they have a great testimony. And when you see their picture beforehand, you see their picture now, it's like, whoa, yeah, he probably was demon possessed. Radical change. But demons also have an unholy insight into things. We saw that in verse 28 and 31. Don't torment us. Don't send us to the abyss. It mentions that in the other Gospels. You find that as the knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, and knowing the things about Jesus, remember in Philippi when Paul was being chased around by this demon-possessed girl, and she was saying nice things about Paul. Paul realized she was demon-possessed and cast the demon out. But it says she was a slave girl with a spirit of divination, making great profits for her masters by fortune-telling. So somehow demons have insight into things about you and about what's happened, and it can really throw you off. You can think, wow, this is powerful. No, it's not powerful. It's demonic. It's demonic. And just like those sons of Sceva, that demon said, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you? Demons know things. Demons know things. And the last thing, the ninth thing, is it seems as though demons can control motor functions of a person, can contort the body into convulsions. Remember that boy that was demon-possessed, he foamed at the mouth, he stiffened out, he gritted, he would grind his teeth, he would be thrown into the water and into the fire. This demon-possessed man, the demoniac of Gadara, the demon would drive him into the desert. You see, having control bodily over the bodily motor functions. Remember when Jesus healed that woman that was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus said that Satan had bent over for 18 years. He has that ability. But notice what's the result of this man encounter with Jesus? He was delivered. Verse 35. He was delivered. And notice where he was. He was at the feet of Jesus. He was in his right mind. He was clothed. And then Jesus, verse 39, sent him back to his people to evangelize, that he might be an evangelist, telling what great things Jesus had done. You see, that's normal for one who's been delivered. In their right mind, at Jesus' feet, worshiping the Lord with clothes, having semblance of modesty. And what Jesus did in this community solved a big problem. Remember, the people couldn't go anywhere? They had to kind of stay put. They couldn't pass by because of this demoniac. But notice they'd rather have the demoniac than have Jesus. They said, leave. Go. We don't want you here. It's like pigs for profit. I mean, they were raising pigs, but now the pigs are gone. Pigs for profit more than this man in his right mind. I think it's harder to deliver a person from greed and coveting than it is from the devil and demons. People hold on to greed and coveting. And that's what these people were doing. Jesus, leave. And notice he didn't force himself on them. He left. He turned his back and left. And what a frightening thought that Jesus could turn his back and leave you, leave me, leave a community, leave a church. Ichabod, the glory of God has departed, you might say. What a sad thing. But you know, dealing with demons, let me end off here. Number one, what you do is you always put Jesus between you and the devil. Remember when Michael contended for the body of Moses? Probably the devil wanted to use it as some kind of a icon for the Jews to worship, but he contended with the devil, and Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't give any railing accusation, but he put the Lord between him and the devil, Jude 9. You know, when the devil comes knocking at my door, I say, "Jesus, can you answer that for me? Hey, let the Lord deal with the enemy. Let you stand behind the Lord when dealing with the devil." The second thing is resist. Just resist the devil. Don't give in. I know what it's like beforehand, to give in. It's almost like a demonic drawing, just almost supernatural power to be drawn into some type of sin before Christ. But now after Christ, you resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. But the first part of that James 4:7 is submit therefore to God. First of all, Christians, submit to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you know, the devil, he uses spiritual jargon, even uses the Bible to deceive. Remember what he's saying to Jesus, "Holy One of God, Son of the Most High." Remember when Jesus encountered the devil on the Mount of Temptation, and the devil came at him and sought to tempt him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil quoted the Bible. And the devil said to Jesus, "He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so just jump." Wait a minute. He misquoted. It's out of context. Actually, Psalm 91, verse 11, 12 says, "And he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Hey, jumping from the pinnacle of the temple wasn't one of the ways of God. And so he misquotes the scripture. The third thing, the final thing, is demons recognize authority. They recognize they have to submit. Remember what they said to Jesus? "Have you come to destroy us?" Basically, "You have power to destroy us. Have you come?" No, it wasn't the time yet. It will be the time when he comes back. And they bow to him. They bow down. They say, "Don't torment us before our time." Remember what the Great Commission tells us, to go and out into the world and preach the gospel. But it does tell us in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he's given all authority to cast out demons. In my name, you will cast out demons, Jesus said. Demons have to bow to the name of the Lord. And when Jesus sent the disciples out, they were amazed in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that the demons were subject to us in your name. So you find that they have to be submitted, but first you have to be submitted to the Lord and committed to the Lord. And there was an observable difference before and after, because the people, it says that they were frightened or afraid. Well, the term is really in awe, in reverence, amazed at this. You see that this man was in his right mind. His speech was restored and he was healed. You see, to whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. You're free indeed when Jesus Christ sets you free. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome the evil one, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And let me say this in closing. I know I said that before, but I'm going to say it again in closing, because people really get freaked out when you talk about this, because they say, I think I have a demon. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. But wait a minute. If you're a Christian, you don't have a demon. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Light and darkness cannot coexist together. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? It has no fellowship. You turn on the light, darkness is not there. Or what harmony is Christ and Belial? It's a rhetorical question, none. So if Christ is in you, you have the hope of glory. And 1 Corinthians 10:21 tells us that you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You cannot be demon-possessed if you're a Christian. Oh, you can be demon-oppressed. He can oppress you, and he can tempt you, but he can't possess you. You see, and if you're oppressed, if you find you're tempted beyond what you're able, hey, get into the Word of God. He's left a way of escape, and that is Jesus Christ, because he has authority. He's given us authority, and that's what this is all about. He didn't just deliver, but Jesus converted this man to wholeness, and now this man in his right mind, clothed at Jesus' feet, out now evangelizing in his community. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that no matter what the enemy might throw at us, no matter what the temptation might be, you've given us the power to overcome in Jesus' name. And I would pray that sometimes when people hear messages like this, it scares them. And Lord, I thank you for scaring them. If you can scare them out of hell, that is great. But even better, love them into heaven. And I pray that that fear might be turned to a holy reverence and a realization, a desire to come and know you and accept you as Lord and Savior. So Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning, if they never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can open your heart this morning and just ask the Lord to come in. Say, Lord, I do ask you to come in and be my Lord and my Savior. A lot of the things Bill talked about, Lord, I've experienced some of those, and I've been drawn into some of those. And Lord, I don't want to be. Lord, I want to be drawn toward you. So I turn from those things and I turn to you, and I pray that you forgive my sin. Lord, you make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. I accept you as my God and my friend. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.